Thank you, brethren, for making the time and effort to be here tonight. And if you are visiting from the local community, we especially appreciate your visit and desiring to open up the Word of God with us and study together with us tonight. So good to see you all again. Good to see the brethren of this local work, but also good to see brethren from other places that I've known for so many years as well. Had an enjoyable dinner time at the Miller's house. Sure was good to catch up with them and to see them again as well. We've been discussing, he's been at Clarksville and myself at Franklin almost identical amount of years. And so we've been very blessed to be with good brethren together and to be able to labor together in one location for some time. And I know you all certainly appreciate and love the Millers more than words can even express. But thank you again for inviting me to be with you. Thank you to the elders for the invitation. And I hope that we have a profitable weekend half week together, I guess we'll call it. And I look forward to the topics that we're going to be discussing together. As you note from the advertisement, the theme is to not be conformed to this world. It's such an important theme, especially in our day and age. You know, as was said of the church among liberal brethren, institutional brethren, that they had tried so hard to win the world that in the end they became like the world. And I think that the people of God are also facing such perils today. Maybe not in regards to institutional issues, perhaps in terms of moral issues. If we try so hard to win the world that in the end we cave in and become like the world. And so it's important for us to be reminded of how Scripture tells us to not be conformed to this world. No matter what, we're never to take that kind of step. The ark of Noah would float as long as the world and the water was outside of it. If it were to get inside of it, well, that boat would be doomed to sink. And so that's a helpful reminder for us as the ark of Christ today, the body of Christ, the place where the saved reside, that we must keep the world out of it. A long time ago, God sent a prophet to the people of God, and Isaiah was his name. And God told Isaiah in Isaiah 58 and verse 1 to cry aloud and spare not. Lift your voice like a trumpet and tell my people Israel their sins. I hope that these things that we're discussing through this week, half week time together are things that are not something that you practice. But I also realize that it's perhaps that there could be some that do. The lesson tonight and the lesson tomorrow night are lessons that I actually take in various meetings that I go to on a regular basis. Some of the other lessons maybe not as much. But I realize I take them because they are lessons that are needed today. Yes, even among God's people. And perhaps that's no more true than this lesson right here this evening in regards to the sin of immodest dress. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. Propriety, a word meaning with a sense of shame. And moderation, meaning with self-government or self-control. That was a command given there in the New Testament times. That our clothing, our adornment, would be just that, with a sense of shame, a sense of self-government and self-control. But you know, modesty, that word you don't hear too much today. It almost seems like an antique, something that's it's no longer relevant. Oh, that's just not a big issue to God. God just cares about your heart, not about what's on your body. And yet we see from that first reference there that is not the case. The lesson, if I was to give it a more full title, would be how America changed, and the church with it, sadly, while the Bible did not. And so, from this subtitle, we're going to consider some of American history and see how indeed things did change in this great country. And as the world changes, the temptation is, among brethren, to slowly change along with the world. But we don't want to conform to this world. We want to be different. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So what does your clothing say about you, dear friend? If we were to look at this chart right here and look at these individuals, would we have to ask what any of these do for a living? No, because clothing communicates to us who they are, things that they value, things that they appreciate, things that they do on a continual basis, whether one is a policeman or whether one is a baseball player. The very attire that they wear tells us something about that individual. Now, that's not just a worldly parallel. That is something that's true even in Scripture. Note the following passages with me. In Genesis chapter 37, verses 3 through 4, it reads, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." What did that article of clothing, that clothing that we're so familiar with, you know, from those children's classes that we were given, what did that communicate to the other brothers? Very plainly, that their father loved him more when they saw the clothing that Joseph wore. It meant something to them. It told them something about the relationship between father and son. Clothing communicates. Scripture justifies and shows that to be so. Joseph before Pharaoh in Genesis 39 verse 14, it says, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he changed his clothing, and then came to Pharaoh." So, he was to come into the presence of the mighty Pharaoh. He wasn't going to come before him in a jail garb. No, he changed his clothing. He shaved. He made himself appropriate to be in the presence of one so great and so grand. Because that clothing would communicate his respect or lack thereof of this great one. I might even add as a side note, that sometimes the people of God will come to services with shorts and flip-flops, and that communicates something about their attitude as they come before the great Almighty God to worship and to serve Him. It shows a lack of respect, a lack of reverence. And we see that happening today. But yet, Joseph would change his clothing before he became before Pharaoh. Because clothing communicates. Further, in 2 Samuel 13, verses 18 through 19, it says, "Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel." That was to pinpoint who those pure daughters of David were. There was a certain robe that they were to wear. A robe of many colors. And that communicated the message of who they belonged to and who they were. Your clothing will communicate who you truly belong to. And no man can serve two masters. Well, further, in Proverbs 7, verse 10, the attire of a harlot. It says, "And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." Remember how I said that your clothing tells us a lot about who you are on the inside? I didn't make that up. Scripture said that way before I was ever around. She wore a certain attire. And the Bible tells us who she was on the inside. A crafty-hearted woman. This clothing communicated that she was a harlot. Did you know if you actually read the context of Proverbs 7, that woman actually wasn't a harlot? She was a married woman. She wasn't a harlot. She was a married woman. But her clothing communicated something else about her. It communicated what kind of heart she really had. She wore the attire of harlots. Clothing communicates. But you know, it's also true that Scripture tells us that a lack of clothing communicates. In Matthew chapter 25, there verse 36, it says there that, "I was naked and you clothed me." There the Lord speaking about what he'd say on that day of judgment. I was naked and you clothed me. It communicated someone that was in need, someone that was destitute. But if you saw someone jogging on the street today with their shirt off, and you ran to give them a coat, liable to sock you in the face. Hey, what are you doing? Well, the Bible tells me that you couldn't afford clothing. Doesn't mean that today. Well, I meant that back in these days. There's this remarkable story. It's given in Mark chapter 5 and in Luke chapter 8. I'll tell you what, let's just turn to the reference there in Luke chapter 8 of an occasion where Jesus met a man that was possessed with many, many demons. He had so many demons that he said his name was Legion there in the reference to how many demons were infesting him. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 8, verse 27, when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house but in tombs. So this man had demons, and the Bible makes sure we realize this, that he was a man without any clothing. And the Lord, as the story goes on to say, cast out those demons from that man. Cleanses that man. Purifies that man. Gives this man hope and another chance, essentially. And then verse 35, when they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, notice this, clothed and in his right mind. You see, the Bible tells us when one had a lack of clothing, they were lacking in sensibility. They weren't in their right mind. But when this man met Jesus, was saved by Jesus, he was clothed and now thinking straight. In his right mind. This is a principle that I'll bring up as we go through the study. But what I want you to be impressed with, what I want you to see, is that Satan seeks to unclothe. God seeks to clothe. People that were touched by demons, people that were touched by Satan, they were immodest individuals. But when touched by Christ, influenced by God, they were clothed and in their right mind. Further, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, a lack of clothing communicates someone in a shameful condition. The Bible there says to buy white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be covered. The shame of your nakedness. Now I realize that there are some that have a misunderstanding of what nakedness means. They think it's this fuzzy concept that no one can really define. Or that it just means plain nudity. But what I plan to prove, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that one may have some articles of clothing on and yet still be naked in the eyes of God. Now don't take my word for it. Believe it because you read it. We're going to see that in Scripture. And so our study now turns to the very first individuals that we read of in Scripture, Adam and Eve. If you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and let's turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis, the third chapter. And let's note this story here at the beginning. That really, truly was no story. It was recorded history. And there we read at the last verse of Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, that God had made both Adam and Eve, the man and woman, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now some great events were about to take place, but I want you to notice in a world that was not touched with sin, in a world that was free of its curse, there man and wife might exist, male and female might exist, without the knowledge of sin, they were naked and were not ashamed. But in chapter 3, we read of the introduction of sin. And so let's begin in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows, in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan works that way. He tries to weave in truth and lie together. That's where he's most effective. It would be true that they would know good and evil like God. But it was not true that they would not die. They would die spiritually that day, and they would begin dying physically as well. But the woman was convinced, verse 6, "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew something. Now stop right there. Before this moment, there was no sin in the world. None. They eat. Sin is introduced into the world. What is the very first thought that comes to humankind in a sin-cursed world? The Bible tells us. They knew that they were naked. Think about it. What tree did they eat from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, this knowledge could only be one of the two. Public nakedness could only be one of the two. Good or evil. It was evil. Because their first thought was, we are inappropriate. And so we need to try and do something about this inappropriateness. And so the Bible tells us their solution. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, these were essentially just loincloths, if you look into the Hebrew expression that is used here. This did not cover their nakedness. It would have covered their nudity. They still knew that they were inappropriate to a degree in public. You might say, how do you know that? Well, let's keep reading. We see there in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Why? "Because I was naked, and I hid myself." Wait a second, Adam, I thought you took care of that. Now, he still had that sense of shame. He still knew there was areas that it didn't feel or seem quite right for him to be presented that way. So here we see a man who's no longer nude, and yet he says, "I'm naked. I'm naked." He did not know the boundary lines given by God to cover such areas of his body. And God would take care of that problem. So just to kind of sum up here, what do we see? Their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed some fig leaves together. That was their solution for a bit. Though they knew it was inadequate. What does God do? The Bible tells us what he does. Verse 21. "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, and he clothed them." This is what he did. This was the solution that God gave. A tunic of skin. You'll notice from the chart, it says from the shoulders to the knees. And they say, someone says, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, I would say at least to the knees. It may have reached to the ground. Again, how do you ascertain that, you say? Well, there's a number of ways we come to that conclusion. It is by far and away a necessary inference. It is a forced conclusion. Think about it. Who wrote the book of Genesis? Was it Adam? That was Moses, wasn't it? Moses was the author of the book of Genesis, an inspired author. Moses was a Hebrew. So that puts us about 1,500 years before Christ. The language that it would have used would have been Hebraic expression. We are familiar with the Hebrew language. All we've got to do is study the Hebrew terms. You know, God used the term exactly to record, or I should say to inspire Abraham to Moses to record exactly what happened here. See, God is not like these historians today that are liberal historians trying to rewrite history. God is the most accurate, unbiased historian this world has ever known. And we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created." God was giving history. And he said, "Moses, here's what happened at creation. And Moses, here's the solution I gave Adam and Eve when they were naked. I gave them a tunic of skin." Now this term that was used in Hebrew, it was kethaneth, which corresponds to the Greek keton or kiton. Now the ISB says it resembled the Roman tunic, corresponding most nearly to our long shirt. Notice this. Reaching below the knee. How often? Always. And in case it was designed for dress occasions, reaching almost to the ground. See, that's how confidently they can speak about this history. They know these words. It reached to the knees at least always when this word was used. Notice again another historian in Manners and Customs of the Bible. It says the tunic was a shirt which was worn next to the skin. It was made of leather, haircloth, wool, linen, or in modern times, usually of cotton. The simplest form of it was without sleeves and, notice, reached to the knees, or sometimes to the ankles. The well-to-do wore it with sleeves extending to the ankles. Women as well as men wore it, although there was no doubt a difference in style. Sometimes we wonder, well, how did these historians know these things so well? I mean, was there someone back there with a camera taking pictures? What if I told you someone did take a picture? Here it is, engraved on stone. It may be a little difficult to make out here on the screen. This is ancient. I believe it's a Babylonian inscription on stone. And what you have here is a Hebrew king. I said Babylonian, but it's actually Assyrian emperor. And you have a Hebrew king, Jehu. And here he is paying homage to this Assyrian emperor. And he's wearing a kethaneth. So they're able to take archaeology and Hebrew language and tradition and understand and put these things together and to know and to speak with such certainty. These garments reach to the knees always, they say. Sometimes the ankles. So for a moment, entertain with me the thought. Know what God didn't give them. He didn't give Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness modern day swimwear, did he? God didn't say, "Let me just slap a couple of these spandex things on you and you're done, you're all right." No, he didn't do that. He didn't give what's often passes today for modern wedding attire either. The dress is getting shorter, the shoulders completely exposed, and sometimes the top of the breast. No, God didn't give that. to cover Eve's nakedness. Sometimes there's well-meaning folks and they think, well, here's how we'll cover this area. Here's how we'll solve that problem. We'll add some spaghetti straps. As if the top then disappears. There's a reason they call them spaghetti straps. It's because they're as thin as a noodle. They don't cover anything. And if we were to turn this woman around, perhaps her entire back is exposed to all the public that come together for that wedding. No, that's not what God gave them at all. He gave them the kethaneth, tunics of skin that would cover to at least the knees, from the shoulders to at least the knees. Why? Well, because it was important to God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. And that's actually what the New Testament says, isn't it? What that tells us is that God has always cared about how we present our bodies. That's something that was, yes, they're true in the Old Testament times, one of the very first lessons God tries to teach mankind. And Paul reiterates that concept here in New Testament times. Present your bodies. Again, someone says, well, it just matters your heart. Well, that is true. Your heart does matter. But this text says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Make them holy. Make them acceptable to God. You ought to be more concerned about pleasing God with your body than pleasing this world. Now this verse, we can infer some things from. Number one, that it shows that God cares how you present your bodies, right? Verbatim, it says to present them a certain way. If it tells us to present them holy, that means that there's an unholy way to present them. If it tells us to present them acceptable to God, that means there's an unacceptable way to present our bodies. I hope that we're able to be on the same page in that regard. Those are conclusions fairly drawn from the text itself. Now here's where we'll take a turn in the lesson for a bit of a moment and talk about some history. There's this man who, he's not a New Testament Christian. His name is Jeff Pollard. But he wrote a very informative book about the Christian and modesty. And these were some observations that he had as he thought about Scripture and thought about America's past, where we came from. Because remember, many of our forefathers were Bible individuals that believed this to be the authoritative Word of God. And he saw that there was a stark contrast between those that already were living here, Native Americans, and the way in which they dressed. And here's what he said. He said, Christian peoples were often noted for their modesty, and heathen peoples for their immodesty. Today, the line between professing Christian and the savage tribesmen has become increasingly blurred. As more and more, quote, Christian people resort not only to the pagan practices of scarification, tattoos, and body mutilation, but have thrown off the restraints of modest dress in favor of the trendy and physically revealing. Americans have come to think of nakedness as normal and acceptable, even preferable, he says. So as he thinks about the contrast, those first pilgrims that came over here and the way they dressed compared with Native Americans, those that had the Bible and those that did not. And then he thinks about our current day, that line's increasingly blurred. What has happened? What has taken place in our society? What has changed? So let's think about this for just a moment. Compare the dress we see today with that of the 1600s. Some of those way back when. Here's what they wore. You'll notice the dresses of women, very modest. Same with the men as well. Their pants would reach to the knees. And then they would have stockings that would come up from the legs. Here's another picture of that same time period as well. Why'd they dress that way? Why did they? Let me ask you a question. Do you think it got hot back in those days? But they can run into their air-conditioned cabins and they'd be all right, right? No? Oh, that's right. They didn't have that, did they? And yet they still dress this way. Could they go down to a local Walmart and just buy some quick clothing and throw it on? No, they didn't have any of those. The clothing they wore, they made stitch by stitch. Now let me ask you a question. If you had to make your own clothing stitch by stitch, would it be more challenging to make it just a little short? Or to make something like this? To ask is the answer, isn't it? This would require so much more time, so much more hours, so much more effort. Why did they dress this way when it was obviously more difficult to wear this? I'll tell you why. Although not all of them were New Testament Christians, they were people that loved their Bibles, read their Bibles, studied their Bibles, and had their worldview formed by their Bibles. Reading the same passages that we've read thus far and are about to read as we go further in our study. That's why they wore this. They wanted the shame of their nakedness to be covered. Now, compare dress today with that of the 1700s. Another 100 years pass into the future. And guess what? There's a difference in style, but not in terms of what is covered. Did they have AC in these days? No. Did they have to make these by hand? Yes. Why did they do that? Because they were people that read their Bibles, studied their Bibles, loved their Bibles, and had their worldview formed by their Bibles. That's why. And they wanted the shame of their nakedness covered. Now compare the dress of the 1800s with that of today. Again, another 100 years. Again, a change in style. But it's still modest. Why? No air conditioning either. Making it stitch by stitch. Because these were people that read their Bibles, studied their Bibles, and had their worldview formed by their Bibles. That's why. Now, careful, I'm going to show you a picture of a swimsuit. Here it is. Now, that's actually a picture of a swimsuit you could show. This is back in the 1860s. The bathing suit. The dresses they wore in those days. When they'd go down to the water, this is what they wear. Compare that with the bathing suits of today. Now, it'd be inappropriate for me to show you one of those pictures. And so what I'm going to do instead is show you a swimwear ad. And let's read this. And let's think about it for a moment. It says, our fit specialists are specially trained and ready to help you determine your correct swimsuit size. We know that when you're choosing the bare minimum, you want a fit that plays up your assets. Not one that calls attention to those less than perfect areas. On every tag, you'll find one or more colored dots to help you find the suit that best flatters your figure. Oh, bless their heart. They're trying to help us out. Let me ask you a question. Does statements like this, wearing the bare minimum, wearing what plays up your assets, does this sound like the purity of Jesus Christ to you? Not even a 32nd cousin of that. So what took place? What happened in America that would make these drastic changes to where we are today? Well, there's two questions that need to be answered. First off, why was this nakedness not public to modern times, right? 300 years versus 100 years. 1600 to 1700, 1700 to 1800s, 1800s to 1900s. And then there's these changes. What changed in our society that puts skin on display? What changed? I'll tell you what changed, friends. As we became a world, shut this book. We are no longer going to have our worldview formed by this book. And we began looking at Hollywood and the world itself to set the trends of how we're going to be and how we're going to dress. That's what changed. And so what you see going on today with dress, and you think, well, it's just the way the world is. That's just the way we are today. No, friends, that's the exception to the rule of American history. That was not going on for over 300 plus years in this country. We are living in the exception to the rule because we have closed our Bibles. And now we have a worldview formed by whatever's popular and whatever's trendy today. And so the question comes before you and I. What are we going to conform to? Scripture tells us to not conform to this world. What will we conform to? Will it be this book, the Bible? Or will it be our peers? Those we work with, those we go to school with, those we see on TV. Notice some of the dates have changed. Notice how recent this is. It wasn't until the 60s and 70s that the navel was exposed to the light of day. The 70s, then finally the high cuts would reveal the hips. The 80s and 90s, now the strings make their appearance on the scene. Where nothing's left to the imagination. Those spaghetti straps, recent invention. It's not always been that way in this country. Just 60 years ago, a woman was arrested for indecent exposure. You know what she was wearing? She was found wearing a one-piece bathing suit. They put her behind bars. Indecent exposure, they said, just 60 years ago, within the lifetime of some folks that are here tonight. Oh yes, America changed. And sadly, some of the church with it. Well, the Bible never did. So let's talk now more about the defined standard. And before we do so, let's get to some of those general principles once again. I remind you of Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Have you ever stopped to think what that word beseech means? That word chosen by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that word means to strongly urge you. I command you with all force, he says. Brethren, present your bodies. It's a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't you dare be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what God is saying? I'll be your standard. You don't conform to this. The world's not your standard. I'll be your standard. And again, he says it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, as obedient children, not disobedient, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That includes your dress, doesn't it? Your conduct. In all of it. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. God's saying, don't you be conformed to this world. Conform yourself to this former lust. No, no. You be holy as I am holy. I'll be your standard setter. Don't look to the world. You look to me. I'm your father. I'll set the standard. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your hearts. Oh, no, we know that to be true. But what's the word that he uses? In your body. And in your spirit. there's the heart. Both are important.
Both belong to God, which are God's.
I'll be your standard. Not the world. You belong to me. Glorify God in your body. All right. I'd say, great. Where's that defined standard then? How can we know what we ought to cover? Is there a standard? Well, first off, if we say there's not, if we say everyone's just kind of left to a standard of themselves, then I could be up here preaching in my short shorts, boxers, or whatever, and you couldn't say boo to me. What verse would you use? Because whatever verse you'd use would begin to show there's a standard, right? And if there is a standard, we need to find it in Scripture. Well, we saw as early as Genesis chapter 3 that God designed clothing to cover, right? All the body. Not just bits and pieces. Not just the private areas. But a garment that reached from the shoulders to at least the knees. Now you and I know that we're not talking about wearing animal skins again. And don't try and push the issue, skirt it to that. We're talking not so much about the mode, but the function of dress. That it ought to conceal and cover what God would have be concealed and covered in public. But this is not the only time we read of such a record. As you journey further through the history of time, you'll notice that God's Jewish people, that He gives them the same standard as well. Here with the law of Moses, nakedness was still nakedness. In Exodus chapter 28, verse 42, he says, "You shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs." So God still wanted this area to be covered. From the breeches, he says, the breeches are to be from the loins to the thighs in the American Standard Version. Now the Hebrew word used for coat in Genesis 3:21, the kethoneth, same term used within the context of Exodus chapter 28. Same term. Now, when God goes on to give further details about the breeches, the very trousers they would wear, He goes on to spell it out a little bit further. It needs to be at least from the waist to the thighs. So God tells us to Adam and Eve, tells us to the Jews themselves. Sometimes one wonders and says, well, it doesn't say that the thighs have to be completely covered. I mean, as long as it's just touching the thighs, right? It may be here or maybe just mid-thigh way. Again, that shows one's ignorance of original language. This phrase that is used here, from, to reach from the waist to the thighs, this Hebrew term describes the beginning and the end and everything in between. Again, don't take my word for it. There's people that have studied the language that are smarter than I am. Here's the pulpit commentary. It says, unto the thighs is expression to the bottom of the thighs, where they join on the knee. This expression, loins of the thighs, includes all of the thighs. We use the language in a very similar way. When we say from A to Z, you mean Z too, don't you? You weren't saying from A to, I just only meant to Y. A to Z includes Z. And same is true when it says from the waist unto the thighs. It includes all of the thighs. Which would stand to then reconcile, as we said, with what we read in Exodus 28, verse 4. The kethoneth. Exact same standard. Turn with me to Isaiah 47. This you might find curious. We know that the Gentiles were not given the entire testimonies, though they were not left completely without instruction. And we'll notice that whether one was a Jew or a Gentile, it was the same standard in regards to what was modest. And in Isaiah 47, you actually read of Babylonians that had oppressed the people of God, and one day it'll come back upon them, and they'll be led away captive. They'll be persecuted. And so Isaiah prophetically describes this time in which they're being led out of their homes. And in verse 1, he says, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon.
Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstone and grind meal. Reveal your veil. Take off the skirt. Uncover what? The thigh. Pass through the rivers. Notice this. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. So whether one was a Jew or a Gentile, the same exposure of the same body parts was considered by God all the same nakedness still. Which makes sense, doesn't it? Because whether one was Jew or Gentile, black or white, they still have same bodies, right? Two legs, two arms, one head. We're still human beings. We can still lust after the same body parts. It makes sense that the standard would be the same whether one was a Jew or whether one was a Gentile. What about in the New Testament? When God became man, what did He wear? It was the chiton, shoulders to the knees, at least that. John 19:23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments, notice that, plural. He had multiple garments on. And made four parts to each soldier a part. And also a tunic. That was one of the additional garments that He would have had underneath. There it is. There's our word. The chiton. The tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. Isn't that curious? How the Holy Spirit takes time to describe to us the very way in which that garment was made. Top to bottom. Without sin. It would cover His nakedness. So the definition of nakedness did not mysteriously change from the Old to the New Testament. You know, this was one of the things that was so painful for the Son of God. We often think about the crucifixion and the physical pain that it brought. But remember, Satan was there at that time. And he also wanted to bring Jesus a spiritual sense of shame. And we see that they tore the garments off the Son of God. The Son of God died with no clothes on. It's beyond His helping. Satan wanted to make this intensely painful for Him. Remember what we said at the beginning? Satan seeks to unclothe. God seeks to clothe. Further, what about the saints in heaven? What are they clothed with? Well, if you guessed this from the same trend that we've been talking about, you guessed right. This is the garment called stole, which refers to a gown or a robe that reached all the way to the ground. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white stoles and palms in their hands. The same word is used three other times in the book of Revelation. Now I realize it's a highly symbolic book. But if anything, that makes the point even stronger. When God wanted to describe the picture of the people of God around His throne, in His presence, they were clothed people. Long clothing. All the way to the ground. So what do we see here? We see here that whether it was the Old or the New Testament, God had a standard to cover nakedness. And it was at least from the shoulders to the knees. At least. From Adam to the Jews, Jews to the Gentiles, Gentiles to Jesus, Jesus to the glorified saint. From the garden to heaven, an unbroken standard has been there. And that's why our country that appreciated the Bible in years gone by understood that. And for hundreds and hundreds of years wore clothing that covered their bodies. We have a standard. We always had. We have to rid the cloud of worldliness from our mind.
and to say as Samuel, "Speak, Lord, your servant listens." And as we read the Word of God, we can come to these conclusions. Now, I do not seek to insult your intelligence, but I've always found it necessary to go on and spell out some things. In fact, I wouldn't feel good as a preacher if I didn't. Just so it's crystal clear. If this be the case, friends, and that means modest people, whether they're Christians or not, if someone wants to be modest, they don't wear halter tops or short shorts or short skirts that expose the thighs, low plunging necklines that expose the breasts, or shoulderless or backless dresses, and I don't care if they be wedding dresses or swimsuits in public. They just don't do that if they want to be modest and pleasing to God. They cannot do that. They cannot. And I might even add as well, men, we need to be careful about our athletic gear as well. It not reveal these same areas. This applies to men as it does to women. And we need to be careful about that clothing that squeezes us so tight that it brings the insides to the outsides, to the surface, so that one can be clearly seen whether they are covered or not. Modest people don't wear these kinds of things. So what kind of standard will you have in your life? Will you be a person that loves your Bible, studies your Bible, and will have your worldview formed by your Bible? I hope so. I pray so. Because we need to ingrain this in our hearts as early as possible, especially with our young children. We've started a long time ago. Our children just turned 3. We started as early as we could. I'll never forget when I think Brandon was about a little over a year and a half. And he had a Toys R Us ad, of all things. And he was staring at that. I said, "Brandon, what are you looking at?" And he pointed to something on the page. And so I went over there and looked at it. And it was one of those WWF wrestler guys, you know, spandex shorts and nothing on top. Well, he's already seen it. Make this a teachable moment. We'll see if he'll understand. 1 and a half. I said, "Brandon, you see that?" No. No clothes. No, he has no clothes. He looked at me and he said, No clothes? That's right. No clothes. About a week or so passed by and we still had that same ad floating around the house. It's a little tough to get cleaning done when you got triplets. Anyway, he had the ad again. I wanted to see if he remembered what I taught him. I said, "Brandon, tell Mama what's this." He said, "Mama, no clothes. No clothes." It wasn't long before Austin and Penny caught on to what that means. And we'd go to Walmart, no clothes, Dad. You know, go down to Taco Bell, no clothes. Wendy's, no clothes. Sometimes church, no clothes. You're right. Be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Friend, what will your standard be? Will it be God or will it be man? God, His Word tells us how to be pleasing to Him. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Then it makes sense that He would tell us how to present our bodies. And that He wouldn't have this nebulous definition floating out here about nakedness and you get to choose what it means to you and everybody else gets to choose.
Now, if he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and he says that nakedness is a shame, then it only makes sense that he tell us what constitutes nakedness. And he has. It's upon us, as children of God, to see that with great clarity, to believe that, to teach that, to stand with the Word of God, and to glorify God in our bodies. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. The lesson is yours. I realize this lesson was not designed to teach one the plan of salvation. And maybe you're here tonight and you're wondering how you can become a Christian. You say, it's great, it's good to know how to present my body, but now I want to know how to become a servant of God. And we can tell you how to do that very simply. Scripture tells you that you must hear the Word of God, that you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you must repent of your sins. Now, repentance means you turn away from that sinful living. If you used to wear this kind of clothing, you no longer wear it anymore. That's the idea of turning from it. I believe it was Chris's brother, Steve Reeves, had told me one time that he preached a lesson on modesty, and a young girl came up to him who was a new convert, and she said, after that lesson, I realized my whole wardrobe has to be changed. So she came back and she told him, I decided to throw all the clothes away. Because I felt if I gave it away to Goodwill, somebody else would just be wearing immodest clothing. That's repentance. That reminds me of those in the Scriptures that when they found out their magic was wrong, they brought their books and they burned them so they couldn't go back to them. That's repentance. And if you want to become a child of God, you must repent of your sins. You must confess your faith in Christ Jesus before men and women and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that, you'll be saved this very night. If you are a Christian but you've fallen away, this time is for you as well. To get back on the right track, to serve the Lord with all your heart. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Won't you come? All together we stand and while we sing.